Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and this is the seventh message we're going to go over on this passage here in verse 51 through 58. I think hopefully next week we'll kind of tie up the study of these seven verses. So we'll start off in verse 51 of John chapter 6 again. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. The bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and Father, help us as we study your word today that we can learn more about you, Father, and thank you for the opportunity to meet together and meet around your table, Father, and share in the Passover and in the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and that we could be your children. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if Jesus talks about living forever by partaking of his flesh and his blood, it's probably important that we pay attention to both practice and principle. See, there can be two different ways. Practice, a lot of times, can supersede principle, which results in legalism. Okay, it's all about the practice of it and not about the principle of it. And that's where you get, like, you know, your special time, or you even got your stuff like the unbroken bread or the one cup and stuff like that. The things about the practice of it, the things about the containers or the appearance of what it is, and that's why in outside the Lord's Supper, like something like singing, you know, you have your practice of it, you got to amp it up a lot more. You know, you have your some of these congregations, you have your lights and your smoke and your band, so it's about the practice of it, not about the principle of it. Or the opposite way, you don't have your piano or anything like that, it's about the practice of specifically that and not the principle of it. And that's true for other things as well, but it's also true about the Lord's Supper, and I think it's important that we understand that. But on the other hand, principle sometimes can also supersede the practice, which will result in lawlessness. So, for example, you could say, we share it, it doesn't really matter what we do with it or how we share it or when we share it, which we're going to talk about today. We just take it, you know, whether it's, you know, at a wedding or at a funeral, or yeah, we could take it Sunday or take it Wednesday or whatever like that. So that sometimes the principle, if you don't understand the practice of it as well, just principle alone will eventually result in lawlessness. And so we need to understand that the Scripture confirms both. The Scripture confirms the practice and the principle of it. And we need both to do it right. We need both to live forever with Christ. First, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to look at, it might not seem exactly like we're talking about the Lord's Supper, but we're going to look at a couple things here first to kind of lay a little foundation. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, I want you to notice even in the text, and you can also find this over in Exodus 23 as well, but one thing I think we need to understand is that even in the text, you can see the principle, but we're going to see as we go on is that the legalist Pharisees overlooked principle and only looked at practice eventually. Okay, so let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll start in verse 12. And it says, Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servants or your female servants, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servants and female servants may rest as well as you. So there's principle, even in the text in the Old Testament, there's principle behind the practice. And it, as we'll see here in a little bit, again, as I mentioned, is that people in the Jewish history, and especially in the New Testament, they've looked at the practice versus the principle, and they only looked at the practice, and eventually led them to be missing the mark and lacking their understanding of what was truly important about it. But even in the text here, we see that the purpose and principle behind the practice is it so that your male and your female servants can rest as well as you. Okay, that was the principle of it. Now, on the other hand, just as we're passing by, the Sabbath would be a Saturday and not Sunday, and people have kind of turned that over in their lack of understanding because of their lack of their principle of what God is talking about here. They've made the practice, and so now you have some that still do the seventh day, but you have other people that are like, well, the Sabbath is Sunday. Okay, but the Sabbath was Saturday. Okay, the first day of the week is Sunday. The Sabbath would have been Saturday. And so it is not just a transition over to Sunday. And people have had that tradition because of their focus on the practice versus the principle of it. Now, again, at the time, practice and even now still too, the practice and principle are still both important. Let's look ahead to Colossians chapter 2 here. Colossians chapter 2. Now, on this side of the new covenant, we can understand some of these things of what a little bit more, because the New Testament is going to explain the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired both testaments, and so the Holy Spirit knows what He is talking about when He is explaining. So, in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. And Paul writes here, he says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made us you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made the public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So Jesus here, the certificate of decrees that he canceled out against us was the law that was convicting men of sin, and you could not be overcome sin through the law. And Jesus took that out of the way. And so Paul is saying, let no one act as your judges regarding to the food or drink. You know, you can't eat the unclean things. You have to have washed hands when you eat. Or a festival. Make sure you observe the Passover of the Jews. And that's what they would do. Or of new moon, which was your monthly things that the Jews did. And the Sabbath day, which they would not work. And so Paul is saying here is that these things were just a shadow of what we have. A shadow of what we have. And so those things aren't applying to us anymore. The Sabbath day, so you have your seventh-day people who are clinging to the Sabbath day because they hold to the practice and they miss the principle of it. And you have your I don't know if you want to call them people who have transitioned the Sabbath to Sunday because they don't understand the principle and they think we still have to have the Sabbath. Oh, but we do keep the Sabbath. It's just on Sunday now, which is not the same thing because, again, they overlook the principle and they focus on the practice. And it's resulted in legalism. And it's resulted in misunderstanding and it's resulted in false teaching. Practice cannot overlook principle. And granted, you got the other people on the other side, like I mentioned, is that they overlook practice and they look at the principle, and that's all that they worry about. Doesn't matter what happens, I can just do it whenever. I can make my own rules about it, and that results in lawlessness. Turn over to Mark, and the reason why we're talking about the Sabbath day this morning is go over to Mark chapter 2. Now, the Pharisees had focused on practice versus principle, which turned them into legalists, and so they missed the point of the Sabbath day. So at this time here in Mark chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples were passing through some grain fields in verse 23. And they began picking the heads, and the Pharisees saw that it's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath day. And Jesus gives them an example. In verse 27, he continues after he talks about David. Verse 27, it says, "And he was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even to the Sabbath.'" Okay, now one thing I want to point out here is that Jesus wasn't saying this so that it could be and giving him reason to be able to break it. Because that's what people have kind of said is, you know, well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, so it didn't apply to him. No, it did apply to him if he was walking as a Jew. But he understood the principle of it, and that's what the Pharisees were missing is the principle. They were focused on the practice, and Jesus was understood the practice, but he also understood the principle that God didn't create the Sabbath first and then create man for the Sabbath. He created man first, and he created the Sabbath for man. See, that's the difference. You have, on one side, you have legalism because, well, the Sabbath is something that we have to keep. The Sabbath is something that God made, and as man, we have to do that. And that's where we kind of transitioned into, or people have transitioned to in the New Testament with the singing or the preaching or coming to church, we'll just say that. Well, that was made, and so we have to do that because that was made. But they've missed the purpose of is that the assembly was made for us. The same as they missed it in the first century here in the New Testament, that the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. Because if the man is made for the Sabbath, then you do it by meaningless repetition, and you do it because, well, that's what we're supposed to do. But if the Sabbath or the assembly, in our case, is made for us, then there's a benefit behind it that God is trying to get, and the benefit, we need to get the benefit, we need to look deeper than just the mere practice of it. It's not just the taking, in the context of the Lord's Supper, it's not just the taking of the bread and drinking of the cup. That's just practice. There is principle and benefit behind it, which will result in eternal life if we have the right understanding. See, these are not made, we are not made for these things. These things are made for us. Same with singing, same with preaching, same with giving. What, praying, was that the other one? That's the fifth one I didn't. All of those, we were not made for them. They were made for us. God set them up for our benefit. The assembly was set up for our benefit. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So the same true for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was made for us. It's made for our benefit. And it's important as we go through this week and then next week as we're looking at some of these things because if we have the practice of it, as we'll maybe get into next week, if it's only practice, then you have issues like, well, a whole piece of bread with not being broken, or one cup and everybody drinking out of the same, or having your message right before and being quiet and somber and passing it correctly, not messing up, not saying the wrong words in prayer. If that's all it was about, then all those things are important. But if you understand the principle, then yes, there is. It's important, and practice is important, but it, it does not supersede principle, and the other way around, they're both needed. So understanding that as we're going through these next few things and some of these little topics we're going to visit about. So in verse 6 of Acts chapter 20, we'll read there. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Just skip down to verse 16 for a second here. In Acts 20, it says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so a question that should be looked at here is that Paul was in a hurry. Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Not that he had to do that because of some Jewish thing. He wanted to get to get there for Pentecost, as in a lot of things, even when he would do on his normal Sabbath days, even though he was not bound as a Jew to do that. He went into the synagogues on the Sabbath days because that's where people were going to be gathered and he was preaching the message. And so the same would be true for Pentecost. He was trying to get there for the purpose of the kingdom, not because he had to be there for the Jew, as a Jew, or to keep the feast of Pentecost by any means. He did not have to do that. But notice in verse 6, though, if he was in a hurry, it's interesting that it points out that they got to Troas. If they were in a hurry, they should have kept going if there was no purpose of meeting there, but they stayed 7 days. He probably showed up on Monday. And the saints only met on Sunday. And so he wanted to encourage them. And that's why he stayed there. See, the practice is important, but it's also the principle needs to be understood too, because it's a benefit for the church. See, their practice wasn't to meet just any random time. Their practice was to meet on the first day of the week. So let's look in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Okay, so probably arrived on Monday, stayed 7 days, which would be stay there till Sunday. I mean, maybe it was Monday, Tuesday, depending on if you're counting as a Jew or counting as, you know, if you're counting the days you arrived and such. It was after the first day of the week that he arrived, and he purposely waited, even though he was in a hurry, until the first day of the week so he could assemble with them. Because that's when they would assemble together. And they came together for the purpose of breaking bread. It was for the purpose of breaking bread, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, they assembled for the Lord's Supper, and people are going to try and say this isn't Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about that in a second. But just as we're going to go through here, they assembled for the purpose of sharing the Lord's Supper. And it was on the first day of the week. So let's continue reading in verse 8 here. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and Paul kept on talking, and he was overcome by sleep and fell from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for this life, for his life is in him. And when he had gone back up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. So it might seem as an opportunity to overlook the practice and insert the principle, which I'm not saying that we don't look at principle. But one thing I think it's important that we got to understand is that as in it, how the Jews would keep time, how the Jewish day would go, would have been from evening on what we would call Saturday, evening to evening. So the day would start not at midnight like we have. The day would start when the sun went down. And as we've mentioned a few times in our study, is that you have slaves, and you're probably not going to have a slave be able to get off work from a non-Christian master to go to this silly assembly during the day. So most likely, their assemblies were at night, which makes sense with the context of the scripture. It wasn't that Paul preached 12 hours. He started at 10 o'clock, and he preached all the way till midnight. That's more than 12 hours. But preached all the way till midnight, and that's why, I mean, that's illogical in some senses too. But they probably were meeting at night. And Paul probably had a long message. I'm not saying that he didn't have a 2 or 3 hour message, but it was at night. And Eutychus was tired, and he fell out the window, and then Paul went down and resurrected him, and they went back up and they broke bread after midnight. Now this is not a opportunity to say, well, see, it doesn't really matter when you share the Lord's Supper, because you can do it, at the funeral on Saturday or at the wedding on Friday or Wednesday or whatever. Maybe you could have our assemblies on Monday or Saturday night so it's more convenient. No, that they were still on the first day of the week. And if you really logically think about it, the Jews really had the right the thought of midnight, because midnight was the middle of the nighttime portion of the day. See, for us, using the Roman time, we have midnight switched to the next day. But to the Jews, the day swapped at sunset. So it was the first day of the week when they were meeting together. It was the first day of the week on this side of midnight, and it was the first day of the week on the other side of midnight, because it was still Sunday. Paul, they still partook of the Lord's Supper Sunday. They still practiced. The practice of the first century church was to assemble on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, again, if we understand principle, we understand, so you could have some hypotheticals, which aren't so bad in some cases. Because, if you're in prison, first off, is God going to hold us, condemn us because we can't get Lord's Supper supplies in prison if we are arrested, for the sake of the gospel? I mean, obviously we have to understand principle when we're looking at this too, because situations like that can happen and probably did happen in the first century. If you're missing your days and you're counting and you get some Lord's Supper supplies and you take it on Monday, is God going to condemn you for that? No, probably not. No, he's not going to. From my opinion, based on scripture, he's not going to do that. But the principle and the practice that we have in the first century, both principle and practice, was that they assembled together on the first day of the week and they broke bread. And the text doesn't have it so you can, it doesn't really matter when they broke bread. Yes, I understand that they understood the principle first, but it didn't mean that it superseded practice. They assembled on the first day of the week to break bread, but it was still for the benefit. They understood it was for the benefit of the people, and that's why Paul stayed. They probably could have rounded him up before that, maybe met on Thursday night so he could have a few extra days, but they didn't do that, because both practice and principle are important. And if you take one out, you're going to miss the point. You have to have both. So then the question then arises, we're going to go into one question today, is that and we're going to go into some of this next week. And so as we're understanding practice and principle, we need to understand as we're going through some of these things. Okay, so what is important? There is times when practice is important. There's also time when principle is important. I mean, they're both important. We need to understand and use the scriptures to guide us in how that is. So then the question, right, what do we do with sick people? What if they miss the assembly? We have a couple containers back there with your little tray of with bread in it and a little small size tray for travel size and your little juice bottle and so on. And you take it to people who are sick or who are homebound. So then the question would be, so do we take it with them or do we not? So do we not take it with the saints here and then take it with them? Or do we take it with the saints here and not with those who are sick or homebound or whatnot? And so we can look, and there's, again, when things come of matter of faith and practice, you always have to go to the Scripture. We always have to go to the Scripture. Well, and there's actually no passage that talks about them taking that with sick people, or somebody missed the assembly, or with having two assemblies. And again, I don't think that they probably did have two assemblies. I'm pretty sure that they probably met at night. Again, based upon logic and the time and the culture, it made a lot of sense for them to meet at night. And even based upon, you could probably draw that conclusion with in Acts chapter 20. You know, again, doesn't mean we have to meet at night. But the point I'm saying that is that we don't have examples of you know, their second assemblies or taking it with people who weren't there before or stuff like that. I think we also need to ask ourselves too, there's a lot of things we don't have an example for, but the principle can allow it. I mean, the piano is one of them. We've talked about that before. Obviously, the piano is not an issue to us here. There's actually no actual example of the new first century church using an instrument. The principle is there, though. Revelation 15, Revelation chapter 5, that the idea of are we bound because of something physical that we can't? I mean, they used it in the under the law, but we can't use it now, but we're going to use it in heaven, and people have tried to smooth it over that way. The reason I bring that up is that the principle allows for whether you sing it without an instrument or whether you sing it with an instrument. We don't have a specific example of it. So then the question was, that apply to the Lord's Supper? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we've kind of went over a couple of these in a couple messages in the past here. But let's just kind of look over them again. And it's not just singing that we have that with. There's a lot of principles. I mean, we don't have synagogues like they were in the New Testament. They would often go into synagogues and they would share the Scripture and try and get people that way. We really don't have an example of I mean, we do have examples, but like specifically of it saying have personal Bible studies with people. Even though that all is implied there, whether we were able to go into a synagogue, we're going to call a non-Christian church, we're going to say that, in the town, if we were to go into their building and preach to them, that would be similar to going into the synagogues in the first century and preaching there. If we can do that, great. If we can have Bible study with people, great. But we don't have a set principle of this is how you have to do it, or this is how you have to do that. Or set practice, I mean, but the principle is that how can you get the message to the lost? So, in context of the Lord's Supper, when we're addressed with the question, okay, so should I take it with the saints here? Should I take it with the saints who are sick? Should I take it with both? What's the practice and principle of the New Testament? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A couple things here in verse 21. Paul says, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk." Again, if we're looking into the and using reasonable thinking, when he is talking about each one taking his own supper first, it appears that they probably brought, each person probably brought supplies for the Lord's Supper. Except for there could be the time where if you have the slave, for example, because it does talk about of in verse 22, "What, do you not have houses in which you eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." So you could probably make the case that there probably were some people who didn't have the means to bring stuff for the Lord's Supper, as in the case of a slave or someone who is poor. And so you relied upon people to bring the Lord's Supper to be able to share it. One thing I think we can draw from the text is that they didn't have their fridge at the building, wherever they did. And sometimes they might not have met in a building. Okay? They probably all brought stuff for the Lord's Supper to share. And those who didn't have the means to do that would share with those who brought extra. In verse 33, notice, it says, "So then, my brethren," in 1 Corinthians 11, "So then, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another." When you come together to eat, wait for one another. This wasn't talking about a potluck. As I mentioned before, they most likely met at night. And when Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20, or Luke writes in Acts 20, verse 7, when they went up after midnight and broke bread, it wasn't potluck that they were having, it was the Lord's Supper that they were having. And so when he's talking about coming together to eat here in 1 Corinthians 11, he is talking about the Lord's Supper, not about a potluck. He's not mad at them because they started potluck before everybody was there. He's upset with them and not praising because they weren't waiting to share the Lord's Supper together. That's the principle. That's what he is telling them there. That's the principle of what are you despising those who have nothing? Wait for one another to eat, he says, verse 33. They partook. They could have. It would have been better. Maybe they should have partook at home. So then he wouldn't have to shame those who didn't have anything to bring for that. Turn to back a chapter, to chapter 10. First Corinthians 10. Verse 16. It says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless in the sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break in the sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So Paul talks about sharing here. And the question could be, you know, is it I've even in the past have said, well, is this it's a spiritual sharing? Which I'm not saying that it's necessarily not. But that word for sharing there is, the word means fellowship. And it's used in a few different verses. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at the context of the word and see what is required. If it's a spiritual or if it's a physical or if it's both. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. Paul writes, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering a prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in your view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That word for participation is the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for sharing. So the question then is, in participating in the gospel, what is required? Is the right spirit required? Or is a physical sharing of the gospel required? Or are they both required? How can you share the gospel in spirit without sharing it physically? And if you have no spirit in sharing the gospel, if you're saying the message, you're really not sharing the message anyway. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 26. Paul writes here, he says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." The word contribution is the same Greek word used in Philippians 1, as we just read, used in Colossians chapter 10, and when we talk about the sharing of the blood and the body of Christ. So the question then is that does a contribution require physical or spiritual? Or both? If you just give physically, and 1 Corinthians talks about that too, if you're giving physically, not with the right heart, that's not a benefit either. But you could also say the same thing, and actually James even talks about this in James chapter 2. You could have the mindset, well, I really desire to give to you, but I'm not. Go forth and be filled and warmed. James uses that example of that if you have faith to clothe your brother but have no action, you say to your brother, go forth and be filled and be warmed, what good is it? See, the both a physical contribution and the spirit and attitude behind it are necessary for a contribution, are necessary for the sharing, are necessary in the participation. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 10, Paul writes here, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. When Paul is talking about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, is that just like, oh, I have fellowship with him, knowing that I'm going to have persecution, or no, I really can feel what he was going through when he suffered in his mind? Did Paul not have to physically go through sufferings to have the fellowship of the sufferings? That word for fellowship is the same word that we're looking at here. The same word for sharing, the same word for participation, the same word for contribution. The context of the word is you have to have both physical and mental or spiritual for that to be successful, or for that to actually be. You can't have the physical, because you can suffer without suffering for Christ. You can give without having the right mindset. You can also have the right mindset and not give, and both are worthless. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith is also dead. Both the sharing physically and spiritually is what the Lord's Supper is about. See, if it was a merely sharing spiritually, everyone could stay home and take the Lord's Supper at their house. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, stop forsaking the assembling together as it is a habit of some. Because they were forsaking the assembling together to break bread together. That's what they were doing. People have tried to make it into something different. Well, they're into some law deal. Well, they had to be there because that's what they're supposed to do. No, they were forsaking the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians, they were taking the Lord's Supper. They weren't taking the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, they were taking, as we mentioned before, they were taking the bread and they were taking the cup. And Paul says, you are not taking the Lord's Supper. And the reason that is given is because they were not sharing it with one another. That's what he is saying. It wasn't that their mind, he doesn't mention about their mind being focused on something different. It wasn't mentioned that, well, it was on Monday. It wasn't mentioned of anything different. It was because they were not waiting to share it together. Practice is important. Practice is necessary. Sharing it together, or taking it on the first day of the week, but principle is also important in sharing it together to encourage one another. You can ask yourselves the question, you know, is it more encouraging for me to take it alone by myself or to take it with people? To take it with the fellow saints. Because really, in as you mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, as last week, what body do we examine? We don't examine the bloody body of Jesus. That's an imagination. All we can do is imagine the bloody body of Jesus, if that's what we're really thinking about. Which I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying you can't examine the bloody body of Jesus because you've never seen it. And I have never seen it. The body that we can examine is the body of Christ now, the church. That's the body that we can examine and realize we are meeting together to share it together. To share it and to be reminded that we are the body of Christ. To be reminded that we have the Spirit of God through the cup within us. To be reminded that we are of the faith. That's what we're examining. Now, whether you take it with two people or 200 people, that doesn't matter, but if you're sharing it together. See, the practice, if it's only practice, then it would have to be, that's why it has, well, it's at the building. You know, that's why you have some people, some religions, you know, the priest has to bless. It has to be in this certain thing, and it has to be in the building for it to be correct. Or there's other ones that aren't quite as strict as like that, as like Catholicism or whatever. You have your one cuppers or your whole breaders, if you will. I don't know if you want to call it, but non-broken people. You have to have the bread solid because you have to be able to break it, be able to remind you of the broken body of Christ, which again puts a focus on something that you're imagining, not something you can examine. Because that goes on the idea of imagining the bloody body or broken body of Jesus. Or you can go further and say, okay, so if our practice is to take it and it's only in spirit only, then we don't have to meet together to take the Lord's Supper. Which I'm not saying that if I was in prison by myself that I wouldn't take it if I had stuff to do it, because I would. But the point is that the practice is important in sharing it on the first day of the week, but the principle is also important because the benefit was not just, the Lord's Supper was not made just to do. The Lord's Supper was made for a benefit. It was made so we could assemble together and share it with one another and be reminded of the body and blood of Jesus that we are a part of. To be reminded that we're of the faith. To remind ourselves that we're of the faith as we partake. To encourage one another. So whether I take it with the body and take it with someone who's sick, the principle is there. To do. The principle is there to share it. Yeah, there's not an example of that happening. There's not an example of taking it to the sick by itself either. There's not an example of taking it there and not taking it with them and then taking it by themselves. The principle is sharing. There is liberty in doing that. Yes, you can't use your freedom as an opportunity for sin. But there is that is not found within the practice either, that you can't do that. The purpose of the Lord's Supper was not, the man was not made for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was made for man, was made for us, to share together, to encourage one another, to be able to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to assemble around your table, Father, to meet together, to encourage one another, to share in the Passover and in the kingdom of God, Father, to be reminded that we are part of one body. We have the one blood. We have the Spirit within us, Father. We thank you, Father, for that opportunity. We thank you for all of our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.